to encourage you to focus your hearts and your minds on what is before you. I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ would desire you to think about taking His supper. Not simply to do it as a mechanical or religious act. Not simply to do it because once every several weeks or few months in our church we celebrate the Lord's Supper and you are here and maybe you didn't even know it was going to happen this morning. But here you are, and so now you're slipping into perhaps a usual pattern and getting ready and thinking about it, but not really thinking about it. I want you to think about it. I want you to take the next hour of time and think deeply about all that is going to happen. And the reason for that is that I want your minds to be captured with certain truths and for you to think about those truths as we go through what is before us here. And the reason is not just because I want your minds to be captured. More deeply and perhaps more significantly, I want your hearts to be captured. And the way to the heart is often through the mind. That is to say, as we begin to think correctly about our lives, about the world around us, and ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think correctly, we find that our minds inform and hopefully inflame our hearts, so that we begin to see that our heart's imagination is captured by the right things. In the last many weeks that I've been with you on these Sunday mornings, I've been trying to say that one of the greatest battles of our lives as believers, as those who seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we are people whose imaginations are captured by many things other than Christ. And what I want is to help you see that the Lord has given to us this Lord's Supper, this sacrament, in order to make a vivid portrayal of the gospel to be held before our eyes, so that in that vivid portrayal, that picture of the gospel, which the broken bread of Christ's body and the shed cup of His blood is for us, which those things represent Christ to us and bring home to our hearts with vividness the reality of what Christ has done for us. Many of you saw the movie Schindler's List. Certainly it is a movie that deserved, in all probability, the Oscar for the best picture that it received. Still, as I think about it, pictures from that movie will flash into my mind because of the vividness of Spielberg's portrayal. Those things have gripped our minds and our hearts with vivid pictures of a reality that many of us would like often to forget. A generation ago, a man named Marshall McLuhan wrote about various mediums, ways of communicating. And he described them as either hot mediums or cool mediums. A hot medium was a medium that by its nature demanded your participation in it and with it. An example of a hot medium, according to McLuhan, would be a movie which engages your mind and your heart, and in the darkness of a movie theater draws you into the compelling reality. And though it portrays much before you on the screen, it demands much of your imagination, that you think along with the movie and imagine along with it the truths that it is representing. Another example of a hot medium is a book. A book demands that your imagination be employed as you read the book, imagining the truths and the thoughts and the pictures that it describes. An example of a cool medium would be the television. A cool medium is one that requires no participation of your imagination. None. And in fact, the nature of the television set is precisely that. It does not require that we interact with it. It just happens to us. What I want to say to you this morning is that the Lord's Supper is a hot medium. It requires your participation. It requires that you vividly imagine, along with the words of institution, the brokenness of the bread. It is a picture. Bread I will take in my hands in a few minutes. I will break it before you. I will take the cup and lift it up. And we will distribute these edible, tangible elements to you. You will touch them with your hands. You will take them in your mouths. But the feeding that goes on will ultimately not be for your stomach. It will be for your heart. As these vivid truths portray to you the reality of who Christ is and what He has done for us, our hearts will be captured. That's my prayer. And that through the vividness of the portrayal, the picture of the gospel which the sacrament is, your heart's imagination will be more filled with Christ this morning, and therefore there will be less room for other things. The Bible, you know, is full of marvelous word pictures that describe with vividness the beauty of what our beautiful Savior has done for us on the cross. For example, in Psalm 103, it says that as far as east is from west, so far has the Lord removed our sins from us. What a vivid picture. If you went off in the west and you traveled forever as far as you could go, and the east you traveled as far as you could go, that infinite distance apart would be the distance from our sins by virtue of what Christ has done. Or another picture that is given to us in the book of Isaiah, where the prophet says that God has put our sins behind His back. If something is behind your back, you can't see it anymore, can you? What a wonderful picture of the fact that God no longer looks upon our sin if we believe in Christ. Or in the book of Micah, the wonderful word picture that we see there, where it says that God has hurled our sins into the deepest sea. And there at the bottom of the deepest sea are our sins, unobtainable, unreachable, unretrievable. And then we see also, back in the book of Isaiah, the picture of God who says that He blots out our sins. And there the image, I think, is of a book in which every sin you and I have ever committed is listed. Every sin of thought, word, and deed, as we're going to say in our confession together in just a few moments, is listed there. And God comes along and He blots out those sins, so that when the record book is opened by Himself, He looks and He says, no sin. But what you need to see, and what you need to let your heart's imagination work upon, is this wonderful truth, that what blots out those sins in that record book is the blood of Christ. And it is the stain of Christ's blood on that book and over those sins written down there that is the effective removal of your sins. You see, God is not a grandfather in the sky. He's not like some of you granddads who just welcome your children, your grandchildren on your laps and wink at their sin and say, that's all right, Johnny, we won't tell Mommy. No, God is a holy and righteous judge. And God, and though He loves us every bit as much as a grandfather loves his children, grandchildren, in fact, much more, nevertheless, God in His holiness cannot wink at our sin. And the only reason our sins are hurled into the sea or behind God's back or blotted out or as far as east is from west from us is because Jesus Christ Himself has borne on the cross the penalty for our sins. Even Christians who say they believe in justification by grace, that is, we believe that we're justified before God by grace. That, if you think about it, is a wonderful, vivid word picture. It's a vivid picture if you let it get out of the realm of just a kind of theoretical concept. Here's what I mean. Justification is a legal term. It should connote in your mind a law court. And the idea is standing before a judge and being pronounced guilty, and then having the judge pardon you, and not pardon you because He just chooses to, and therefore there is no punishment, but instead transferring not only the punishment, but indeed the very guilt of sin to another. And that's what God has done in Christ. So that Jesus Christ bears our guilt and our penalty. He bears the judicial judgment of God for our sin. That is a vivid picture of what has happened, dear friends. And that's what I want your heart to be captured by. Sometimes we hear a verse like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we say, oh yes, I know that's true, but I've used up all my credit with God. I had a credit with God, but I've used it all up because I've done that sin so many times. I've misbehaved or had that thought or done that deed so many times that surely God can't forgive me anymore. I've used up all my credit with God. Guess what? You never had any credit to begin with. And the only credit that you have is the sheer free credit of grace that is given in Christ. And His bank account is never drawn down. His credit is never gone because He is the perfect Lamb of God in whom there is no sin. And you don't draw on your own credit. You draw on His as you come to this table. So as we take the bread in our hands, as we take the little cup, I want you to participate with your imagination in the wonder of what has been done for you. I'm an Episcopalian at heart when it comes to the Lord's Supper. I wish someday, maybe we will, work it that you all come forward to receive the Lord's Supper, because I want you to participate. I want you to stand up and do something. I want you to say, yes, Christ died for me. And if you're here this morning for the first time or the second time, or like a man who came up to me after the service and said, I think I understood for the first time this morning what Christ did for me. If that's you, then would you maybe for the first time in your life say, thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you died for me. I receive by faith your merit, your credit. I thank you that because you died in my place as my substitute, Lord Jesus, my sins are hurled into the deepest of sea. They're blotted out in the record book of life. They're hid behind your back. They're as far as east is from west. Thank you, Lord Christ, for what you did for me. And if you have believed those truths all your life, would you believe them with your heart this morning? And tell the Lord Jesus that you want Him to fill your heart and not lesser things. And that's the meaning of our hearing the Ten Commandments in a few moments. That's the meaning of our thinking about our wrongs before God, is that we would confess our sins and ask Jesus to take them away and ask Jesus to fill our hearts with His own precious presence, that we might have life and joy.